Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California's Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Luke this morning called The Doctor Will See You Now as we prepare for Easter. We'll be in chapter 17 of Luke. When I go to my doctor every 6 months or so to check up on my diabetes, I have to fill out a little sheet about what I'm eating and how much exercise I'm getting. They will review my test results and talk to me about improving my diet and getting more exercise to help me stay more healthy. It's up to me and my wife to make those adjustments, like eating more veggies and eating less sweets. In chapter 17, Jesus gives his disciples and us three keys to a healthy spiritual lifestyle. He calls each one of us to be good examples for young believers, to forgive others as a regular part of our life, and to be dedicated and devoted servants. When the disciples hear this, they respond with, "Increase our faith." He responds with the famous saying of having faith as small as a mustard seed can result in great things. These three things sound like very simple things to follow, but do we pay enough attention to them? Sounds a lot like eating more veggies, getting more exercise, and lay off the sweets. Lord, increase my faith. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And thank you for listening.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in the joyous song and sing praises.
Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and the sound of the melody.
With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord.
Sings that inspirational anthem, "Answer to the Call."
Thank you.
turns and reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon. The doctor will see you now. It's terminal.
Our first lesson this morning comes to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain has he that he toiled for the wind and spent all his days in darkness and grief, in much vexation and sickness and resentment? Behold, what I have seen to be good and to be fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life which God has given him, for this is his lot. Every man also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and find enjoyment in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. This ends the first lesson. The second lesson this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is not sound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We'll be in Luke chapter 16. If you want to turn there or pull it up on your phone, we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke as we approach the Resurrection Sunday. And I hope you're taking advantage of reading through the Gospel of Luke as we go through this series here. And we're going to be in a chapter this morning, that a parable that, boy, Jesus gets right down to it, and he asks questions. There are subjects will come up that we need to address in life. We maybe run away from them in life. We don't think it's going to happen. It's going to be a long time away. But Jesus, in this parable that we look at this morning, makes one that he's going to make sure that everybody in his audience answers some of the questions about life and know exactly where they're headed. You know, Alan read Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon writes in there, man, I chased all these things. I chased pleasure, I chased power, I chased wealth, I chased knowledge, all these things, and they gave me temporary happiness, they gave me temporary joy and fulfillment, but not long-lasting. And he says, you know, it's a chasing after the wind. You know, it's worthless, is what he says. And he sums up his book to, you know God's commandments and to follow them. And when we look at this chapter here this morning, chapter 16, to understand the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you've got to go back to the very start of chapter 16, because Jesus tells another parable. He's talking about how we handle our worldly stuff. It seems to be a common theme, because you know people say, well, it seems like you talk about the same thing a lot of times. I say, well, talk to Jesus, because I said he kind of had the same subject matter a lot of times. I'm just kind of following his theme through here. But he talked a lot about how we handle our resources, how we handle our wealth, how we handle the things of our life goes a long way determining our eternity. And so he starts out here with the parable of the shrewd manager. This would be something that would make the news in our time. A guy was embezzling from his master. He was not, you know, managing the master's affairs, you know, accordingly and doing it right. And the guy comes and says, you're going to have to give an accounting for the way that you have handled my resources. The guy is older and he understands that, man, I'm too old to go back and dig. You know, I don't want to beg for people. He says, I know what I'll do. The people that owe us money says, I'll go out, and if they owe us $1,000, all you got to do is pay me $500. If you owe me $800, all you got to do is pay me $400. He says, that way I'm going to win some friends here so that when I'm out of a job, maybe these guys will accept me and I'll have a place to go after it's all over. And the idea of the parable is that this guy was shrewd with how he handled his resources. And he says there in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, and it will be gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And then verses 10 and 11 are verses that my wife and I have talked about many times over years as we've seen people struggle with, you know, budgeting, struggle with their finances at their home. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. I said, if you can't handle $10, you can't handle $10,000. You know, that's the way how you handle those resources, that's where this comes from. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches, men in eternity with God? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property and what we have and what we say is ours, what we have title to is really belongs to God, who will give you property of your own? And then we just read it a few moments again. A lot of the Sermon Mount comes up in the Gospel of Luke at different places. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Basically, there's two columns here, and we're going to talk about that. You're going to hear that theme at the end as well. But remember, Jesus tells these stories not like he's in a college lecturing. It's not like he's giving a presentation to some board or whatever. These are people around him. And these parables that he's given are being given to the religious leaders of the day. That's me and you right now. These parables be spoken to us. They're not being really spoken to the people outside the church or outside the kingdom. They're being spoken to us and how we try to handle the things that we have and what are we exactly doing with what God has blessed us. Because look at verse 14, the audience. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Can you imagine that? They crinkled their face up and they were poking at him. They were probably whispering to their friend, who's this guy think he is? Or saying all kinds of things. That if they had some rotten tomatoes, they'd probably throw them at him. Jesus knew that. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Man, has there ever been something said so much with so little there? We have our column of stuff that we have, and God looks at that, and he just kind of sneers at it, just like the Pharisees sneered at him. But the problem, the thing that we need to do is get into the column of what God does value highly. So then he gives us the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And this parable troubled me. It troubled me in college. It gives us an impression of some lessons. We need to make sure when we look at parables that we don't try to read into every single detail, although we will try to get some lessons from those. Usually a parable has one meaning that Jesus is trying to get across. And basically he's saying it's not a sin to be wealthy or have stuff. The sin is how we handle the wealth and the resources we have. That's the key to it. So pick up here in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, and Jesus tells a story. I think it's interesting when he tells this story that he gives a name to the poor man, but he leaves the rich man nameless. It's not important who the rich man is, although he had been wealthy and everybody knew he was probably in the Jerusalem Times all the time on the front page for things he had done for his community. But Jesus gives a name to the poor man. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Remember that. At his gate. This was not someone in the community that walked up and down the streets that we didn't see very often. He was laid at the rich man's gate. Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Remember now, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees held Abraham in high regard. They knew that in heaven itself, they thought Abraham was going to be there welcoming them, and to be in his presence meant you were in the presence of God. The rich man also died and he was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. I think it's interesting that the rich man is still trying to tell Lazarus what to do. Even though he's in hell, even though he's in Hades, he still thinks he has authority to tell Lazarus what to do. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." I think that's kind of interesting because Jesus is going to rise from the dead. He's saying even these guys would not believe because we see that. We see Jesus in the presence of these Pharisees heal constantly. We saw last week he healed on the Sabbath and the Pharisees didn't even blink an eye at that. They were so, you know, against Jesus, they didn't care what he did. And Jesus was saying, hey, even if I rise from the dead, they're not going to believe me unless they believe what the scriptures have been told about me. I remember sitting in Bible college with this parable, and I remember asking my professor, Mr. Reese, I said, "You know, I have a problem with this one." I said, if I can see loved ones, if I can see friends, if I can see people that I know, you know, in torture, separated from you, I said, I will not be able to enjoy heaven. He said, "Oh, Russ, be careful." He said, "Parables have one meaning, so I think we need to be careful to look at some of the details. We do realize here that there's some things about this that Jesus is using because he's talking to the Pharisees. He wants to get their attention. He just wants to get one truth across, because what were the Pharisees? They loved money. They thought money meant blessing from God. They thought money meant they were secure in their eternal destination. They thought their status, they thought their heritage meant that they were on cruise control on their faith. And as we said last week in the words of Lee Corso, "Not so fast, my friend." So what's some lessons that we can learn from? Some things maybe to consider. Number one, there's hope for those who've experienced a lot of life's tragedies. We all know families, we all know friends. It seems like one heartache after another. One discouragement after another. I'm dealing with a family right now that I've known for 25 years. It has been one heartbreak after another. The loss of a husband through cancer, two sons in prison, the loss of a grandchild in an accident. Just all kinds of different things. Wandering from house to house, place to place, separation of family. And as of 5 o'clock today, they're facing eviction from their house, losing all their possessions. 25 years of this, just one obstacle, one discouragement after another. And I remember sitting with this lady in the hospital when one grandchild had died and two others were in the emergency room in the ICU, and she held up a New Testament. She says, "Russ, I don't know how people make it without this." And I looked and I said, "I don't know how you make it." As many of these people would have packed it in, turned away years ago. But when we see this lesson right here, see that there is hope for those who have experienced a lot of life's tragedies. God promises us, no matter what we're going through, the glory that's waiting for us far exceeds anything. He tells us to hold on. We see the life of Lazarus. We also see that heaven and hell are real places. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. They want to be in the presence of God. Jesus uses eternity all throughout his gospel. That's what it's all about. He's not here about short time stuff. He's here about the eternal destination of our souls, and that's what he is preaching about right here. He says, the way you handle the worldly things determines how you live your eternity. And that heaven and hell are real places. In his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Wide is the road, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many find it. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it." But you know, every funeral that I do, everybody's going to heaven. I don't say that, but that's what comes from the family. Everybody's going to heaven. Don't you know that? All good people go to heaven. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Or this rich man was a good man. I bet you he went to the temple. I bet you he got the best seat at the temple with the Pharisees. We talked about the great banquet yesterday. All the people of power and prestige wanted to be close to the host. Jesus is saying, not so fast. But heaven and hell are real places. And we choose it by the life that we live. We also see that death is the great equalizer. No matter what we have, no matter all the resources, Many years ago, you remember, maybe remember the story of Ted Williams, considered the best hitter in all times in baseball. A left-hander from the Boston Red Sox, he wanted to walk down the street and everybody look at him and say, that was the best baseball player ever. When he died, do you remember what the family, what his request was? He wanted to be frozen so at some other time that he could be brought back to life. And the family battled over his body. Who was going to have it and what would happen if they ever found out a cure for old age? But we see here that death is the great equalizer. The rich man had all the things that you could, that money could buy and all the best health care probably. The poor man didn't have anything, but then death came and they were equal. Writer of Hebrews says, just as a man is destined to die once and after that is to face judgment. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that there will be a day that we all face the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. There won't be anybody there to help us. There won't be any crib sheets. There won't be family members to stand by and kind of whisper the answers to us. We'll have to stand on our own 2 feet by the life and answer for the way we lived our lives. We already talked about this, how you handle your money matters to God. We see here that the man used it for himself, that he used it for his own pleasure, that he dressed in fine linen, he had the best clothes, probably the best food, and he lived in luxury every day. But we see right here that he had a chance, the man was right at his gate. He could have spent money, he could have helped this person, he could have got him health care, he could have put him up in a place. The guy was in his vision every day. He probably had to walk over him every day, never gave him a second thought because it was all about me instead of using what I have to help others be brought closer to God. He never saw Lazarus and didn't even care about Lazarus. And that's the message to us today. It's not the people far away. It's the people right here. Are there people that we're just overlooking because we're on to our own things to get done that day, our own priorities, our own list of, you know, goals that we accomplish as a person and a family? Is there people in our area of influence that maybe we build a relationship with? I'm not saying just write a check, just throw money at them, but get to know them. The rich man never even got to know Lazarus. Didn't know anything about his family history or anything that maybe he could have stepped in and helped in that area. God's not calling you to go to Africa. He's not calling you to go to Australia, which are good places. I've got friends there. People have served there. They've done great work there. God is asking you just to go across the street, in the grocery stores, in the schools, in your college campuses, in your dorm rooms, in your places of employment. Build relationships and then use that bridge to bring the message of hope and love and the gospel of Jesus to them. We also see that ancestry and heritage does not save you. Just because you've got the stamp on your passport of your religious, you know, qualifications, as the Pharisees did, that doesn't save you. It's taking what we've learned, what we've heard, what we've put into our life, and living it out on a daily basis. But I think it's interesting that when he asked for Lazarus to go back and tell his family, what did Abraham tell the rich man? He said, know your scriptures. He says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Let them listen to them. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They had all the predictions about the coming Messiah. The Ten Commandments, love God, honor people, and love those around us. He says that's what leads to life. It shows us that that's what we need to be focused on ourselves, because the world is trying to fill up our column with things that seem highly valuable in our society. You know, having the right credentials, having the right degree, having the right place to live, having the right things in our life, making sure our children get to the right, you know, things in their life so they have success. But he tells them they need to know Scripture. If the rich man and his brothers would have known Scripture, they would have avoided the trappings of the world. I think the same is for us. How do we combat all the things that come in our mind every day on TV, radio, our friends around us that look like they're doing well? I said, boy, I wish I could be like them. We let God's word fill up our minds and our hearts to focus on true riches. And then finally, the last thing that we see is that repentance is required to turn to God. It takes a moment to realize which is in our column right here is adding up and which is not in God's column. And starting to shift the priors, starting to shift the things over to the things of God and not the things of the world. And I think it's interesting that when the rich man asked Jesus to send Lazarus, who did he ask him to send him to? Did he ask him to send him to his buddies? His buddies that he traveled with, his buddies that he ran around with, you know, their friends that they went to all these places with, was it the ones that they associated with? No, he said, send them to my family. That's where it starts with, making the influence on our family, making those disciples, and spreading out from there. I'm barely here today. I got to admit to you, we've had the grandkids since Thursday night, okay? You couple that with springing forward an hour, all right, I am barely here, all right? And, you know, one of them sleeps with me, one of them sleeps with Betty. They're up, you know, they're wiggling around all over the place. You're waking up every couple hours, you know, they're talking in their sleep. You know, one of them's got a cough, and all these things are going on. But the beauty of these last 3 days has been that we've got to spend time along with their parents who check in on them. We read them Bible stories. We pray with them at their meals, and we pray with them when they go to bed at night. Although Gannon will roll his eyes and, Grandpa, I'll say, you know, buddy, we got to, you know, say, you know, we got to say our prayers before we have our meal today. And he'll go, oh, Grandpa, I want my hot dog and my fish sticks right now. Why do I got to stop and say prayers? And I said, well, I'll go first. You go second. Next meal was Betty going first, Baylor going second. The rich man was concerned about his family. We've got to share the gospel with our friends, and we've got to do that, but it starts with our family. It starts in our homes. It starts with our parents and our wives and our aunts and our uncles and our grandparents. It starts with them. So if you were to look at your two columns this morning, what things of the world have piled up here? Would Jesus look at that column? Would he look and say, man, that's exactly the way that we need to be headed? Or do we need to shift some of those priorities from the worldly column and move them over to the godly column? Are we focused on the eternal, or are we focusing on the temporal? If you've got questions about eternity, man, let's visit about that. I've got questions. Maybe you got the answers to questions I have. Maybe I've got answers for the questions that you have. But this parable tells us right here, there's going to be a day when you get the call that it's terminal. That no matter what we've done, no matter the vitamins we've taken, no matter the exercise we've done, Mary, if we've done 10,000 steps and done all the things that they require, there's going to be a day when the earthly life runs out. Are we going to be ready for that? And are we going to be ready to face our eternity like the rich man and the Lazarus?